Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
Thank you for singing and participating. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're ending this section of chapter 7 where we've been focusing on Jesus as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And one of the things the writer to the Hebrews is predominantly doing is he's fighting for the faith of these believers to strengthen them. They are persecuted Christians, much like many of our brothers and sisters today in Nigeria and in Sudan and Iran and North Korea and China lately. So many believers who are going through intense persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And as these believers are facing persecution, they're wrestling with whether or not they could return to Judaism and their historical faith and still be under God as their refuge. And he's writing them to tell them that Jesus is actively at work right now as their high priest to care for them. I don't know how many times you feel this, but I feel like I need to hear that daily. And we need to gather together regularly as the people of God and be reminded that the message of salvation is that Jesus has finished God's work on our behalf in order to forgive our sins so that he might be our high priest and finish the work of God that he finished on the cross. That might sound redundant, but understand this. Christ has finished our salvation in terms of justifying us in the sight of God. We are God's. But because he has done that, he is now at work to make real in our lives that which is true of us in our identity. We are the children of God. We are holy in his sight. And now he is at work to make us holy. The difficulty, of course, is when we go through trials and difficulties and hardships, the way the Lord works is not the way that we would expect him to work. He takes us into pain. He brings us alongside broken people. He sends us out into a hostile world, and it's in the midst of that he does his work. That the testimony of the power of the resurrection is a people who would perish. I mean, the people who would pack it in, the people who would quit. And the only explanation that you haven't packed it in from last Sunday to this Sunday is what? Jesus has not let you go. That Jesus has held on to you. That Jesus is at work in your life. And that Jesus will not let go of all those for whom he died on the cross. And so the writer to the Hebrews is working his way through to tell us we have exalted to the right hand of God this glorious high priest. In fact, the language that he uses in verse 26 to 28 is very strong. In fact, it says here, because it's biblical language, if you look at verse 26, it says, "For indeed it was fitting." Philip Edgecombe Hughes, in his commentary on this text of Scripture, says that language there in our context doesn't come through strongly enough. When you hear it is fitting, you need to hear that it is absolutely perfect for our need that Christ has become our high priest. That in every way that we need God to act and work, Christ is sufficient for it. And so let me read this text of Scripture, and what I want you to look at, particularly this morning, is the description of Jesus in that first verse, in verse 26. Because what Jesus is for us, what he is there, is what qualified him to be our sacrifice, but it's also what qualifies him to continue to be our high priest. That's his point. The Jesus who died for you now lives for you. The Jesus who purchased you on the cross for God is the Jesus who now is your priest, ensuring you will finish the race and become like him. So listen to verse 26. And here in verse 26 down to 28, the strong language that Jesus is perfectly fitted to be your high priest. "For indeed it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, All of those things. Just linger over that. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So just a quick framing of that, those couple of verses. He said, under the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, you were made a priest because you were a descendant of Aaron. You were a Levite. And a Levitical priest would become a priest, but what happened to them? A, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, and B, they died. And he said, Jesus has been made a priest, not according to the flesh, but we already saw last time we were studying, according to the power of an indestructible life. When he was raised from the dead, where did he go? He went to the right hand of the Father. What is Jesus doing now? He is functioning as your high priest, interceding for you. And what made him qualified to be your sacrifice, all those attributes that are described there, is exactly what qualifies him to be your high priest. And so you know, you and I know what this is like when we're coming to it. These characteristics that describe Jesus are what God wants for us. But how well do we do at it? How well do you and I persevere and pursue these things? You know what happens week after week? We struggle. I mean, if I were to ask you, did you have a good week? I don't know if it'd be 50-50. It might be 80-20. You'd go, I'm not so sure. Right? And as you're struggling through life to make life matter, sometimes it's just absolutely perplexing. Have you ever gone through a week and think, what was that about, God? Right? What are you doing here? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my circumstance? What are you doing in the world? What are you doing in China? And you're looking at it and it's perplexing. And then, you know, there's that one of my favorite scenes is in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah does like 18 verses of going, you know what? God is just crushing me. And he just, why don't you take your Bible? Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3 just for a second to see that when you go through experiences in life, there are times that the God's appointed servants struggle with what God's doing. Struggle with their brokenness and their weakness and the weight of it. And the only way that they can come out of discouragement is to take the truth of God's word and interpret their experience in their current life under the unchangeable reality of the nature of God and his purposes. So listen to Lamentations 3, verse 1. Here's Jeremiah. And you remember, he was persecuted by his own people. One time they threw him in a cistern full of mud and water, left him without food. And so he's being persecuted because he loves God, because he's being faithful to his people. And he says, I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again. How long? The whole day long. Doesn't that sound like a lament? That's why it's in, you know, Lamentations. Who's he saying is doing this? The Lord. And why is the Lord doing this? Because this is how God is working out his purpose, illustrating his plan in Jeremiah's life. Look at verse 4. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. I don't think Jeremiah is actually talking figuratively, poetically here. He's talking about his actual experience. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. So you can imagine being down in one of those cisterns where there's no lamps and there's no lights. He's sitting there. They pull a stone or something over top of it. He's sitting there to sulk and soak in the mud. And as he goes through all of this, even look how he describes God in verse 10. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lying in hiding. He turned aside to my steps and tore me to pieces. So one of the things that's hard here is life is hard. He's being persecuted. God is still God in his mind. And so he's drawing a connection between the hard suffering of his life as a prophet, the hard hand of God upon him. And as we get, if you jump down to verse 18 there, a little further in Lamentations chapter 3. You get where his heart ends up. He says, sorry, I'm on the wrong page here. He says, so I say my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Does God let his people get that low? He does. And sometimes we get it in minuscule ways, and sometimes we get it in deep and abiding ways. And so some of you know to some degree what this is like. And so when you come in sometimes, how do you get through these dark, difficult, puzzling, questioning, unresolved issues of your life? What does he do? If you look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, he says, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood, the gall, my soul continues to remember it and is bowed down within me, but this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. The only way is to take biblical truth of the nature of a saving and a gracious God. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never ceases. His mercies, what? They never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. All of those things are absolutely true when everything looks like it's going the wrong way. And so when we come to Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews is holding up Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, this is your God. Know his attributes. And he's saying this, the very attributes that qualified him to substitute for you on the cross and die is the attributes that shape his high priestly role. That's who's on the throne. That's who's interceding for you. And as you read it, you realize he is doing from the throne on my behalf as my high priest the very things I struggle with most in my life. So let's go back to that verse. Look at verse 26. And I want to walk through and show you these attributes quickly to describe what Jesus is like. What's the first attribute of our high priest in verse 26? He is holy. 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 One of the commentators, and I think is right, is saying when he begins to describe Jesus here as our high priest, he describes Jesus in his capacity towards God. He's holy. In his relationship towards people, that he is innocent and blameless, and his relationship to the world around him, he's unstained. All the areas where you and I function, he functioned. He lived. He is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Sinless. It actually has the idea of being separated, and there's two sides to it, right? He's separated from all that is evil, and he is set apart unto God. This is the truth about Jesus. 24/7, he lives for God. 24/7, Jesus is perfectly devoted to the Father. Wouldn't you like to be like that? You will be one day. Won't that be a glorious day? But what we're told in this passage of Scripture is here is our Savior. He never, never turned away from the will of the Father. Even when it was the cross, he wept, he pled with the Father, if at all, let this cup be taken from me. But he was steadfast. His meat was to do the will of his Father. So there wasn't a second from his youth till his 33rd year of life, there wasn't a second where he did not commit himself faithfully to the Father. Now, you know what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to realize about that? That has not changed. It's not changed about Jesus. You know what Jesus is right now? You know what they're singing about him at the throne? Holy, holy, holy. And for you and I to have someone who is holy, holy at the right hand of the Father pleading on our behalf, this is the interpretive grid that you're to put upon your life. Absolutely everything he does as our high priest is what the Father has told him to do. He is absolutely committed to the will of the Father for you and for me. Everything. And that means everything that he pleads for us, everything that comes into our lives through him, is to make us holy and happy. You're right, Gloria. I believe that we are never happiest until we're God's children, we're made holy, right? United and blessed in the Lord. And so let me just let you think about that this morning as you've worked through this last week. Was Jesus on the throne on Tuesday? Was he interceding for you in that conversation on Wednesday? Did you handle it perfectly? No. But I can tell you this, that he is working in all of that to shape you and to make you holy. It is never wasted, and he's never unfaithful to that. He is never sleeping. He's never letting something slip through. He is working for my holiness. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes I walk into worship. I hope that when we come to take communion, that every one of us, while we're singing, "He is worthy," are thinking, "I'm not worthy." Is that true? I'm not worthy. But because of him, I'm holy. And he will make me holy in his sight. There's a story about D.L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist and pastor in Chicago in the 1800s. And D.L. Moody has got there's a famous quote everybody attributes to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody supposedly had said this line, where he said that the world has yet to see a man who is fully consecrated to the Lord. I aim to be that man. The truth behind that story is he was preaching over in the UK, and he was having a conversation with an Irish preacher, and in their conversation, the Irish preacher said that line to him. D.L. Moody went back to Chicago, came back to America, and for the whole next year, he couldn't get that thought out of his head. And so he went back a year later to the UK and met with the pastor, and he said to this fellow preacher that he had been preaching with, he said, "Do you remember that line that you said to me?" And the preacher said what I usually say when people say that. He goes, "No." And then he said to him, "You said to me, the world is yet to see what God can do through a man that's fully consecrated to him." And he said, "That has been stuck and shaping my life." You ever had a sentence shape your life? You ever had somebody say something like that? Well, that's a marvelous statement that shaped D.L. Moody, but there's something wrong with it. The world has seen someone who was fully dedicated to God. Do you know who that is? Jesus Christ. All the way to the point of dying on the cross for you, for your sin, if you've trusted. And that Jesus is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Right now, as he pleads for you, he is working to make you holy as he is holy. That's what he's doing. And he will not quit, and he will not be wrong in it. What's the next word that's described here? He is set apart, holy unto God, to make us holy. It says he is holy and he is innocent. That word, blameless, is meant to describe how he was in relationship to other people. And you will never be able to say of Jesus, this is why he was the Lamb of God who was able to take away the sin of the world. He was the spotless Lamb. There was never a moment in Jesus' life where he, in action, word, or thought, wronged another person. How'd you do this week? Wouldn't you like it? I mean, it's tough enough not to do something wrong. It's another thing not to say something wrong. It's really another thing not to think something wrong. I got word for you. None of you passed the perfection test this last week. Some of you said it. Some of you did it. All of you thought it. Right? But Jesus is innocent. Innocent of any charge. Innocent of any wrong. Innocent of any wrongdoing ever. And he is now, because of his innocence, he was able to take away the sin of the world. If he had one spot, one blemish, he could not have gone to Calvary and we would still be dead in our sins. But we celebrated today that he never sinned against anyone. And now as he sits at the right hand of the Father as the innocent one who never thinks a wrong thought, never acts in a wrong way, what is he doing for us as our high priest? He's working towards our innocence. One, he's made us innocent. You and I stand before God spotless, without any blemish, because of his innocence, because of his death. So all the sin that you did this week, friends, let me tell you this. If you confess your sins, what? God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He has given you. So if you're feeling guilty today, run to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put on his righteous white robes by faith. He has cleansed you. It is finished. But also understand this. Everything that is happening in your life is to move and transform you into his likeness. So that's where, if you've ever listened to Paul David Tripp do his family training and seminars, he always has this this teaching that there's never a situation of sin and struggle in your life that isn't meant to bring you into the likeness of Christ, right? So let me read, I'll read it to you. Some of you have heard this. Tripp writes, but the reality is this, that if your eyes ever see or your ears ever hear the sin, weakness, rebellion, or failure of your children, it's never an imposition, it's never an interruption, it's never a hassle, it's always grace. Do you believe that? So it's all grace, folks, this week. And you think, well, how is it grace? Listen to what he says. God loves your children. If he's talking to in the family situation, he puts them in a family of faith. And in relentless grace, he will reveal their need to you again and again so that you can be his tool of awareness, conviction, repentance, faith, and change. And because in these moments he asks you to forsake your agenda for his, the opportunity of grace isn't just for your children. Who's it for? It's for you as well. So if you encountered sin this week, God put that situation in your way so that you could minister grace to them, right? But also, he could minister grace to you. Because what happens when somebody wrongs you? You got to die, right? You got to deal with what's going on in here, what's going on in here, what's coming out of here, what's going on in your actions. Christ, who is innocent, brings his innocence to apply to you in order to make you growingly, increasingly like himself. So no situation is ever wasted because he's our high priest interceding for you. Isn't that good news? That's good news. So this morning you come in and say, I blew it this week, but thank God Christ is on the throne. Christ is at work. Christ is changing you. I hope that you're learning to die to yourself by his grace. And, you know, when you look at Jeremiah and his suffering, you look at Christ and his suffering, you look at the church in Hebrews, and you realize this is happening all over the world. If you go on a missions trip to Sudan, I got a friend who's a pilot who flies into Sudan all the time. If you go into some other part of the world and you do missions trip, you know what you're going to discover about the suffering people there? They're just like you and they're just like me. And they just as much need Jesus to make them innocent in their hearts. And that's what he's doing. Some of our, Steve Kowalki was able to go to the prisons of Rwanda a few months ago. And so he's gone in with these people who have murdered their own people, their own country people, the Hutus and the Tutsis a few years ago. And he has gone into the prison and heard the testimonies of people who have done outlandish things, desperately evil things, who have been marvelously transformed by the King of Kings and the High Priest at the right hand of the Father. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So let's go to the next one. It's the third. What's the third characteristic described here? He's holy, he's innocent, and he is unstained by the world. That's the idea of unstained. Isn't it hard to come to Sunday not being stained by the world? I mean, we just carry the stink of it with us. I used to work in a fish store, and I would sell fish, and I learned something, that about halfway through the day, I couldn't smell fish anymore. But when I got home, everybody at my house could smell fish the moment I came anywhere near them. There was a rule. Those clothes did not come into the living room. They did not come into the kitchen. There was a shower in the basement, and until I got all cleaned up in there, I was not warmly welcomed. You know, I was welcome after that, maybe, if I did it right. But you know, that's what it's like for us to live in the world. We live in this world where we smell with the priorities and the idols and the passions and the pleasures of this world. And Jesus came into the world and never once. That's what Satan tempted him with. He came along and tempted him and offered to him immediate gratification. Isn't that our world? He offered him fame and power. He could have it all if he bowed down and worshiped him. He came and offered what everybody's chasing. And that's the difficulty we have. You and I are out there in the world and we're thinking, if we don't have money, we can't have peace. If we don't have our IRAs in place, we're not going to have rest. If we don't have acceptance and approval by all our peers, we don't get enough likes on our Instagram or our tweets or whatever, we're nobody. We wrestle with all the nonsense of the world. Amazing. Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he stayed true all the way through. You know what he's doing right now? At the right hand of the Father, he is working in your life, in my life, to disconnect the hold of the world from upon us. Isn't that good news? It's hard. Some of you have had some real sorrows, but through your real sorrows, what has he done? He has shown you that this is not life, that these are not the things that satisfy, that reconcile, that restore. Sometimes it's been through our greatest trials that our high priest has not, like Jeremiah, not taken us out of them, but made it clear to us. Life is not found in anything other than Jesus. I am your life. I am the bread of life. I am... Anybody gone through the hard road of discovering that everything you thought was life wasn't life until you found Jesus? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He does that. It's okay that it's a hard week if the hard week has taken your heart away from this world and brought you to the next world as your treasure and your home. Let's do two more here, the two others. What's the next description? He is what? Separated from sinners. There are many interpretations of this. So commentators would say that, number one, he's separated from sinners, like Psalm 1, that he's not affected by sin in the same way. Some people say he's separated from sinners like the priests of the Old Testament were sinners, but he's of a higher order of a priest. I think, in all those translations, I think this is actually what he's saying. He's now talking about Jesus being exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he is no longer in this world harassed by this world and its kings and its kingdoms. So Jesus lived and dwelt among sinners, right? For a time, but not any longer. He is now exalted. And so this is great joy for me when I think about this reality, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, far above all the clamoring of evil men in this world. And so this last week, for example, I don't know how many of you saw the article about what they're doing in China now, but in China, in Henan province, they've actually set up phones with numbers where you can report where people are having home churches. And you will get paid, in our money, $75 to $300 if you'll turn in a house church. That's what's going on right now in China against Christians. Did you worry about somebody calling the government today when you came to worship? No. But one of the things that the Bible tells us in Psalm 2 about the resurrection of Jesus, in Psalm chapter 2, is that God is sitting in the heavens. He said, "Why do the nations rage?" God sits in the heavens, and what does he do? He laughs. Now, he is not laughing because what they're doing in China is funny. He's laughing because Jesus is over the nations, that they're clueless. They think that they're going to stomp out the church of Jesus Christ. You can't stomp out the church of Jesus Christ. Christ has already defeated sin and death and has risen to the place of authority. And so he is not sitting down on this level, letting Pilate and the people shout, "Crucify him." He is defeated. He is triumphant. He is victorious. He is now separated from sinners. And you know what that means for us? That when we're afraid of what people are saying about us and what people are doing about us, Jesus is not worried in that way about us. You know what Jesus is doing? He is working out his effectual purpose in his life because he is above all. The Bible says for God, the men, people on earth are like grasshoppers before God. My little granddaughter down in Honduras, I guess it might be a Honduran thing, I don't know. You know, up here people freak out over spiders. My little 18-month-old granddaughter, an ant goes across the floor, and she goes over like this and goes, eh, picks it up, dead, you know, kind of thing, and brushes it off because they have spiders and bugs all the time. If you're afraid of insects in Honduras, you'll be afraid every day of your life. So I watch this little granddaughter go around. Oh, there's a spider. She steps on it. She's this little one, and she's not afraid. My dear friends, the nations are like bugs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's your high priest. So you need not tremble when you turn on the TV. You need to turn off the TV, and you need to pick up the Bible and remember that at the right hand of the Father is your high priest, and he reigns. The last phrase in this passage of Scripture, in that little section there describing him, is what? He is separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Now, what I did with this, I put all these struggles up here. I don't like what I change my mind sometimes by the time I get here. So one of the things I thought is sometimes in this life we feel powerless and he is omnipotent. But as I was thinking about this text, I actually think what he's teaching here is that Jesus is above the heavens in that he's not just above men, he's above all spiritual powers. He is exalted to the highest place in the heavens. And so when you think about this text, your king, your priest at the right hand of God is greater than our greatest enemies. That's why that text from Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is so important, right? Because we have this incredible foe in Satan, but he says one little word shall what? Fell him. And so here's a great comfort for you and I today. As we're slugging it out, you have to realize, because sometimes there is evil in this world. I think that's becoming increasingly clear. The explanation for what we are seeing in our world is not an education system that's gone wrong. What's happening in our world is hell is broken loose. The enemy is raging. There is spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but let's never put Satan on the same level as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even Satan must do his bidding. At the end of the day, all kingdoms, all knees, all people will bow before Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is right now interceding with authority over you. So remember when Peter was coming to the cross and he said, I'll never deny you. How did he do with that? Jesus said these words in Luke's gospel. He said, Simon, I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Did Simon fail? Yes. But he said, and when you are restored, strengthen the sheep. Strengthen my brothers. So did he know Peter would struggle? Did he let Peter struggle? But did he intercede effectually that Satan couldn't destroy his faith? So isn't that good news? The enemy would want to destroy your faith, but your Savior will not let him. If you belong to Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if that faith is real, you may be going through the hardest moment of your life. Where's your hope? Your hope is not in your faith. Your hope is in the object of your faith. The high priest at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Does that help you this morning? If you've walked into worship this morning and you feel weak and defeated, let me just remind you of this. It is not over. He has the final say. He will make you holy. He will make you perfectly innocent. He will separate you from the affections that are tied to this world. I just called Lauren the other day. We were FaceTiming, and I said, how are you guys doing? Because her father-in-law, as you know, died suddenly 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. I said, how are you and Diego doing? And she said to me these words. She said, Dad, we're just reminded not to live for this life. And it's a comfort for a dad to see that this sudden, shocking death of someone they love is now made my kids double down for the kingdom of heaven. That's what he does. Satan wants to crush you, but death has been defeated. He will lie to you, but Christ has the last word. We are weak, but he is strong. The funeral, my daughter's father-in-law, Guillermo, was a Harley rider. So he had a bunch of guys lead the funeral procession on a Harley, and they got down to the cemetery, and this is in Tegucigalpa. They had the cemetery, and the Harley, they made a big circle around where the casket was carried, and they revved the engines. Well, my little granddaughter did not like that. It just went, you know, this big loud, and Lauren said she curled up into her arms, and this is what she said, Bible, Bible. Now, for Ellie, Bible means Jesus loves me. When she says Bible, she wants you to sing Jesus loves me. So all the rambling and thundering fears, which were not going to undo her, drove her to her mother's arms, and she said, Mom, sing to me, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what God does through the thundering. It's not going to hurt us. But we hear the noise and we fear the clamor sometimes, and it all drives us back to this. At the right hand of the Father is one who loves us with an everlasting love. And the Bible says, what will ever separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we have taken the bread and drank the cup today, we have been reminded of your Son who is holy and innocent and unstained. And in him, because of him, we are holy and innocent and white as snow. Thank you that he intercedes, and that he is above all the clamor, that he is separated from the garbage of this life, and he is exalted above all the powers of heaven. Thank you that he pleads. Oh, Jesus, never let us go. If we were left to ourselves, we would surely perish. But you are a faithful Savior, a glorious high priest. We love you. We need you. We cry out to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.